All right, I want you to open to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah, the Old Testament, chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Beginning in verse 12, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for each one that's come this way. Tonight, Father, as we share in the fall of Babel, Father, and Lord, as we also share in the fall of Satan and also the fall of Adam, help us to realize, Father, that the scripture says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Lord, each and every one of us tonight, Lord, loves you. We thank you, Father, for the gift of eternal life that you've given to us, Father. Help us to press on as we wait upon your coming, to serve you in a way that brings honor and glory to the only true, and the one and only true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Father. Tonight, Lord, bless your people, bless your servant, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. My emphasis tonight with these verses would be upon the boasting of the king of Babylon, for the scripture here tonight, for the time, was a prophecy against Babylon. And God was warning Babylon that they were going to fall. You know, Babylon was the city of gold. And yet they boasted. You'll remember Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a great statue, and that statue was made up of a number of different types of gold, or a number of different types of metals. The head was gold, I believe. The shoulders and the breast was of silver. The midsection or the legs were of iron, and the feet were made up of bronze also included, but there was also clay and there was also iron. The point of the matter was that in this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream was a picture of all the empires that were to come, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar as the first one world empire. Babylon was the first one world government to rule upon the face of this earth, and it was known as the city of gold. And yet, as Daniel was describing to Nebuchadnezzar about what that dream meant, he shared with him that there were other kingdoms to come. Other kingdoms were going to come in the future, and those medals depicted Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. Well, what Nebuchadnezzar did, he decided, well, he's going to build his own statue. And he went out, and you remember what he built his statue made of? Pure gold. And what Nebuchadnezzar was saying was, my kingdom is going to reign forever. This is our statue. This is the gold statue. Everything about it sings the song of an eternal Babylon. And of course, that was arrogant. And you'll remember that God struck him. One day, Nebuchadnezzar was walking out on the terrace of his palace, and he was looking out at his kingdom, and he was saying, said to himself, all of this, how beautiful it was, and all of it, it came about because of my doing, because of all that my wisdom and my knowledge. And you remember that God struck him dumb. I mean, made him put him out in a pasture, and he grazed like an animal in a pasture, like a bull or a I can't remember exactly what it was, but at any rate, Nebuchadnezzar had lifted himself up, but God brought him down. So here is also a prophecy against Babylon. Babylon was going to fall. Belshazzar was the great-great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon. Babylon fell overnight. It didn't just crumble away over a number of years. The great kingdom of Babylon fell to the Medo-Persian leaders overnight, and Belshazzar was executed in his own little lounge place there inside the kingdom, inside the walls of the city, in his lounging area. He was executed by the Medo-Persians who had invaded the palace. But here God is prophesying about that fall. But then as he's prophesying, it seems to many that he's God begins to talk about something completely different, not completely different, but the same attitude that and many believe that what God is talking about here is the attitude of Lucifer. Because Lucifer, we believe, was cast out of heaven because of the very same reasons. Because he had lifted himself up, he had led angels to war against God. He felt like he was going to become God himself. And so my emphasis tonight with these verses would be upon the boasting of the king of Babylon, or as many believe, the boasting of Lucifer before he became Satan, before his fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." In verses 13 and 14, we read five deadly eyes. There are five deadly eyes there. In the heart of Lucifer, or in the heart of the Babylonian king, is recorded, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." And verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." In other words, the individual was saying, "I'm going to be God. I'm going to be God." And yet, there's only one God. Is that, isn't that what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that there's only one God. In Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 12, God says this, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, and I have saved, and I have shown, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." And so God kind of puts a period to the Godhead, doesn't he? There's only one God by nature. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, speaking of Gentiles who've now come to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, he says, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods." And so basically what Paul is saying is that there's only one God by nature. And we know him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I just wanted to read this text to lay kind of a foundation for going back to Genesis. If you'll turn back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, I want to begin with verse 28. In Genesis 1:28, we find that God has finished his creative work and has given Adam and Eve a specific command. He has finished his creative work and has given Adam and Eve a specific command. Verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God was basically saying to Adam and Eve, it's all yours. He gave them freedom, he gave them authority, and he gave them responsibility. But it wasn't long thereafter that Adam rejected God's word and handed all of his freedom and all of his authority over to Satan. You remember that the serpent, Lucifer, in the serpent came to Eve and he deceived Eve, didn't he? He said, you know, she's looking at this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of all the trees of the garden? And of course, that was a twisting of what God said. God said, you may eat of all the trees of the garden, except for the one tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did Satan tell Eve about that? He said, God knows that when you eat of that tree, you will become what? That's right, just like he is. And so based on what Lucifer shared with Eve in the garden and what is shared with in Isaiah chapter 14 and also in Ezekiel chapter 28, we see a comparison here. As Lucifer had the theology that led the one-third of the angelic beings to be cast out of heaven, the theology that he was going to become like God or he was going to become God, he also, as he's cast down, he brings that same theology to Eve, and Eve buys it. And when Eve buys it, she takes a bite of the fruit, and what happens? Nothing. She took a bite out of that fruit, and nothing happened. But the Bible says when she gave it to Adam, and Adam took the bite, even before his teeth sank into the fruit, once he took it and put it to his mouth, I believe the lights went out. I believe God jerked the Holy Spirit right out of Adam, and he became less than the image of God. But the same theology, the same false doctrine that Satan had deceived one-third of the angelic beings with, he also introduced into the Garden of Eden. And so as I share, it wasn't long thereafter Adam rejected God's word and handed all of his freedom and all of his authority over to Satan. But the one thing that Adam could never hand over to Satan was his responsibility to God. Every soul is responsible to God and will give a personal account before him someday. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account," Paul says, "of himself to God." So though Adam and Eve were now living in the black world of Satan, they were still responsible to God for their actions and also for their inactions, just as we are today. Holy Spirit comes and speaks to your heart to do something. There's an opportunity to serve the Lord, and we just push it off. Then that's the sin of omission. God gave Adam and Eve a commandment to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. But they came up they come up way short of accomplishing the task. Now, if you'll turn in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we find that Cain's cursed line of men and Seth's line of the sons of God began to intermarry with the daughters of Cain's line. Now, to be perfectly honest, there's many folks that do not believe that the sons of God were the offspring of Seth. They believe literally they are fallen angels who have intermarried with the women. With human women, and that because of that, there was created these beings called the Anakims, the giants, and you can have just as many that support that it's Seth's line as those that support that it's actually the fallen angels. I just find it hard to believe that God would call fallen angels sons of God. But at any rate, in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, nobody lives, I don't know of anybody that lives to be 120 years today, but that's just about a life's, I mean, that's more than a life expectancy today, isn't it? 120 years. Now back then, people lived for long periods of time. Seth's godly line had now been corrupted, and not by the devil, but by their own lustful hearts. That's what I believe. They married one wife after another, all of them ungodly wives who turned their hearts from God, and the whole world became a godless society, and wickedness prevailed upon the earth. And in Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Just think about that. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Today, and not only that, whatever came up in their imagination, whatever evilness came up, they put it into practice. I mean, today, it's. I don't think we're too far away from exactly the way it was probably in this very day in Genesis chapter 6. Today, people do whatever they want to. Whatever comes up in their imagination, they put it into action. I'm so it breaks my heart to wake up every morning and go to the read the news for overnight and find somebody else has been murdered. Some families have been wiped out. This little lady laying on the side of the road. All she was probably just trying to find her way home, and some demonic possessed person just took advantage of her. It's sick. It's sick. But anyway, verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth." Now that word repented doesn't mean that God had made a mistake. It just means that God was so disappointed that he decided that he would just wipe out everything. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." I mean, if your children are out acting the way these children were, God had created, if your children were acting that same way, it would grieve your heart too. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And this is one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ that is a blessing to you and me today. And that's the fact that God's grace is seen here. God doesn't destroy everything. The Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." It doesn't say Noah was perfect. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you and I too, as Christians tonight, we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm thankful that the God I serve is a God of grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness. I'm thankful for that. And we can read in Genesis 6 through 8 about Genesis chapter 6 on through Genesis chapter 8 about the great flood that came that God brought upon the earth to cleanse it from all corruption. Noah and his family were aboard the ark for just a little over a year before they stepped off the ark onto dry land again. God had saved them, and now God gave them a commandment. By the way, when you ask somebody how long was the flood, you know what answer most of the time you get? Huh? 40 days and 40 nights. But the Bible says it rained 40 days and 40 nights. But that ark, Noah and his family were in that ark for just a little over a year. Just a little bit over the year, but God provided for them all the way through. Genesis 9:1, here's the commandment God gives to Noah and his family. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Doesn't that sound familiar? Sounds like exactly the same thing that he told Adam and Eve. And so there's a commandment. Noah, I want you to be fruitful, I want you to multiply, and I want you to replenish the earth. And chapter 10 makes it pretty clear that the family of Noah began to multiply as the Lord had commanded. And as we come to chapter 11, we find that they also began to move toward the east. And so here's Noah's family. They are multiplying. They are growing in numbers. And the Bible says in chapter 11, verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. By the way, that's Iraq today. And they dwelt there. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And what was God's commandment? Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. The earth, not Shinar. God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But Nimrod, who was the leader of these people, decided that they had moved far enough. They decided to stop on the plains of Shinar, which is today Iraq. So here God has given a great commission to Noah, but his children just forgot about that commission and go about to establish a kingdom for themselves. God's given us a great commission as Christians. He's given us a great commission to go you into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, somehow we're not as excited about that commission as we ought to be. I know I was talking to some of our members here at the church the other day. In fact, Charlie had mentioned this morning in his in teaching the Sunday school lesson that if we were really hurting for lost souls, we'd be out there in the field working. We'd really be out there in the field working. And we need to get back out into our community. We need to be going out last year when we had the gathering to go out into the community, I think there were about five people that showed up. Five folks that came that were interested in doing what God had called us to do, following the Great Commission, go out. And I know that the Great Commission can be accomplished in your workplace, in your daily lives, in any number of ways. But I think it's important that we get out into the community. But to get out into the community, our community is growing. I mean, there's so many homes out there asking five people to go out there and try to reach these people. God's going to bless them as they go out. But my, if we could get everybody going out, if everybody could go out, what a wonderful blessing it would be for each individual. God would bless each individual. Whether you knock on that door and that person, and you give that person that brochure, and they never come to church, I can tell you this, God is going to bless you for that work. He's going to bless this church for that work. But God gave a commandment to Noah's family, and Noah's children just decided, well, look, we've moved far enough. We've just moved far enough. Nimrod, and so verse 3 says, and they said one to another, go to. Now listen to this. I want you to count the us in these verses. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. How many times do you read us there? Can you count those? I think you'll find five times, won't you? Let us make brick. Let us build us a city. That's three. Let us make us a name. That's five. Wasn't that the same number in Isaiah chapter 14? The eyes. Nimrod led the people away from the word of God and encouraged them to rely upon their own strengths and their own imaginations to create a world that would celebrate the achievements of man. And by the way, this tower that they were building, it says, whose top may reach into heaven. They're not trying to get into God's kingdom. What they're doing is they're trying to build a platform where they can worship the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, and what have you. We've got, we got Christians today, professing Christians that are doing the very same thing. You know, they can't get off to work or they can't go out the door in the morning without reading their horoscope, trying to find out what's going to happen outside the doors of their home. So Nimrod's leading the folks away from the word of God. Five times they refer to us. Let us make, let us make us. Five times we find that their worship is self-centered, self-motivated, to satisfy selfish desire and to make a name for themselves. Mark chapter 8 verse 36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? And what? Lose his own soul. So Nimrod intended for the people to maintain unity in opposition to God and to make a name for themselves, but God had other plans. Verse 5 says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." I think that's an interesting statement. Nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Man left to his own imagination will move further and further away from God. His worship will be vain and without purpose. His accomplishments will be short-lived. And in the end, hell will be his home. And so God, in grace and mercy, intervenes in man's life. I believe it's a wonderful thing that God comes down. I'm thankful that God intervenes in my life sometimes. You know, God shuts doors. I'm thankful that he does that. I was talking to Brother Larry Coates, who founded the Prodigal Son Ministries, and he's so anxious to get his ministry going, to be able to reach folks for the Lord Jesus, and to have that avenue. And I think he's going to be going on the radio here in the Johnston County, this area. I think from the radio station in Smithfield, preaching the gospel. And yet he says, "Jim, it's just I come against one closed door after another." And I said, "Well, you ought to rejoice. If God's calling you and that door is closed, you just wait until you get to the door that's open, because that's the one that God's going to want you to go through." So I'm thankful for closed doors, and I think God's come down here and done a wonderful thing for these people. He could have come down and wiped them out completely like he did before and start all over again. But here again, we see God's grace in that he comes down and he scrambles up their languages. So God comes down in the all-powerful us. The all-powerful us. Verse 7 says, "Go to," God says this, "go to, let us go down and there confound their languages that they may not understand one another's speech." Now, who is God talking about when he says, "let us"? That's exactly right. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Wasn't that the commandment? If man's not going to get it done, God's going to get it done, one way or the other. I think it's interesting that when the gospel message was given to the disciples, the Bible says that as they ministered in Jerusalem, they came under great persecution. And what did that great persecution do for them? Sent them out into throughout Judea, into Samaria. And wasn't that what the Great Commission was? To go on. But they were satisfied right at home. They were comfortable at home. But God brought persecution that sent them out. And the Bible says that everywhere they went preaching the gospel. Today, man is working hard to rebuild the Tower of Babel. Did you know that? Literally, billions of people on God's green earth are rejecting him today. And they have set out to create their own city and their own kingdom and their own religion. But God will one day come down again and put an end for all eternity to man's work toward self-exaltation and will, and simply by the word of his mouth usher in a new kingdom, a new world, and a new universe. Did you know that the United Nations is man's best attempt to get all the languages back together? Oh, if we could just have everybody working in harmony. I'll tell you what, the human heart without the Lord Jesus Christ working in harmony will create the darkest, darkest world. And that's exactly where we're headed today. I am so disappointed, and I'm sure that you are too. Let me speak from the pulpit. Let me speak politically for a minute. I'm so disappointed in what we have, what is out there running to lead this nation, hoping to be the leader of this nation. You have problems with all, there's so many problems with all of them. They want to be over here today, and they want to be over here the next day. And that's exactly what a nation that rejects God is going to get. It's going to get divisiveness, confusion. I see a lot of folks out there running for office who want the pat on the back and want to be patted on the back by every special interest organization. I'm like Regina sang tonight. Boy, I am looking forward to that time of going home to that city, going home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, where everything's going to be right. I mean, justice is going to flow, and it's going to be righteous judgment. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, in closing. The Bible says, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's the kingdom I'm looking forward to. And of course, in between that, God is going to wonderfully bless us with his millennial reign upon the face of this earth, which is going to be a marvelous time. But until such time, God has given us a great commission. God's given us a commandment, and that commandment is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And for you and I to know the Lord Jesus Christ as we know him and not do that, it's just like being a fence sitter. And you know what God thinks about a fence sitter? Makes him sick. The Bible says, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that's so true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, Father, and we thank you for the examples that you've provided, Father, in your word. Lord, we know that every day Satan is on our track, Father. He wants to stop us. He wants to push us off that path. And Father, he'll do whatever it takes. If we're willing to bend to him, he'll bring things in our pathway that'll make us bend. But Father, I just pray that the Spirit will give us that power of discernment to know when the devil is standing in our pathway. And Father, we know that the Word says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the children of God. And so, Father, whatever the devil's doing to us, whatever the devil is trying to hold us back from, help us to realize that he has no power whatsoever, that in Christ Jesus we can do all things. So, Father, we rejoice tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice, Father, that we have a home in glory. We rejoice, Father, that we have also a great commission, that you've given us an opportunity to be a part of bringing folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Father, help us to be active about that, Father. Help us to be just available to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit leads to respond and to minister in whatever way he leads. Father, bless your word tonight. Bless your people. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen.